So I live off Slateford Road, and I work in Gilmerton, which is about 6 miles away from where I live. And most days, especially during the spring and summer, I cycle there, which is how I stay so skinny. When I first moved in with Lois, having got married, I had to find a new route to work. So I checked Google Maps, chose a route, which seemed pretty good, and then for over a year, I followed that route. I wasn't being killed by drivers on a regular basis, and there seemed no reason to change it. However, the last few months, I started getting a few frights from cars and vans, had a couple of verbal jousting matches with people in which I didn't swear, and I started thinking, I'm going to find a different way to go, or I'm going to stop cycling to work. So I checked the map again, found what I thought might be a quieter route, and gave it a try. And the difference was amazing. It was much quieter, it was much more relaxing, and there was a lot less potential for conflict with other vehicles. And as I was writing this yesterday, I just felt like God saying, maybe there's some people here, you're stuck in situations with unpleasant amount of conflict, and the Lord saying, there is another way. Be encouraged. There is another way. So for 14 months, I went one way to work. But all along, there was a better way to go. It seemed like such a waste to me. And I felt like God was speaking to me. How many of us do things a certain way, when all along there was a better way? So a couple of days later, I was having coffee with a friend, and God only knows how this happened, but he started talking to me about his wife's commute. She's been driving to work for 3 years, pretty much the same route every single time, and then one day there are roadworks. Uh-oh. She is forced to go another way. But it turns out the new way knocks about 30 minutes off her commute each way. This is a true story. I've checked all the facts. 30 minutes each way, that's an hour a day. For 3 years, she was driving that way. So you see, for 3 years, there had been a better way. There had been a better way to go. Sometimes roadworks in our life aren't always a bad thing. Sometimes they're the start of a better way. On the 30th of April, and I know the date because there is a Facebook record of it. By the way, things never really happen if they're not on Facebook. So the 30th of April, I was driving to church, and I felt God remind me of a slightly cheesy poster my old boss had up in his office. It said, "If you always do what you've always done, you will always get what you've always got." If you always do what you've always done, you will always get what you've always got. And then Nikki Anderson, is she here this morning? Nikki Anderson? No. An hour after that meeting finished, she posted the exact same quote up on her Facebook page. So God's got my attention now. God is speaking. If you always do what you've always done, you will always get what you've always got. If you don't step out of the boat, you will never walk on the water. And I feel like for some people this morning, you know God is inviting you to go a better way. You know he is asking you to do something differently. And he's been saying it for a while. For some of us, there's a better way. And I feel like for some people, it might be quite a practical change. And you know exactly what I'm talking about right now. And if that is you, I'd love you to come and speak to me afterwards because it would be really encouraging. I felt like God was also saying, this isn't necessarily about doing something wrong. It's just that now there is a better way. The routes my friend and I took to work, there was nothing wrong with them. It's just that for one reason or another, we became aware of better ones. For some people, it may be a kinder way to see yourself. I've been there. For some people, it may be a different way of seeing God. I've been there too. For some people, it may be a more godly way to see other people in your life. I've been there. For some people, it may be a better way to see church. I've been there. For some people, it may be committing to follow God for the first time. I've been there too. Maybe you've had a fright in life. Maybe things haven't gone how you thought they would. Maybe this is the start of a better way. Maybe the roadworks have gone up somewhere in your life and you're being forced to go a way you've never been before. Maybe this is the start of a better way. If we always do what we've always done, we will always get what we've always got. If we always think the way we've always thought, we will always get what we've always got. So, how do we react when God starts asking us to go a different way? When he starts asking us to try something different? When God asks us to go somewhere we've never been before, to do something we've never done, to take a step into the unknown? Let's look at a few Bible stories. This is the story of Gideon in Judges 6, and Rupert preached on this a few months ago. It's quite a long story, so I'm just going to give you the short James version. Israel were being bad. They were hiding in caves. The Lord had said, okay, if you want to live your way, that's fine, but I'm going to hand you over to the power of the Midianites. So the Israelites all hiding in caves. The Midianites were invading their lands, stealing their crops. The Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. God sent them a prophet. He said, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. And then, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah. I think that's how you say it. That belonged to Joash the Abizrite. I think that's how you say that. If I do a James version of the Bible, I'm going to take out all the long words. Where Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. I don't know what threshing wheat is either. Something like that, maybe. A wine press is a machine where you press wine. So that's where Gideon was. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And Gideon says, "Pardon me? Excuse me?" Yeah, I won't tell you what I was. When I used to pump when I was a child, that's what my mum used to say to me. "Pardon me." So every time I read that, it makes me laugh. "Pardon me, my lord." She didn't call me Lord, she called me James. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And I love how honest Gideon is. The angel of the Lord's there, and he says to him, "No, the Lord has abandoned us. Look what's happening around. There is nothing here. The Lord has abandoned us." And I love the honesty of Gideon. And there is an invitation for us to be honest with God when everything seems desolate, everything seems gone. We can speak honestly to God. So the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have." That is a good lesson. Don't worry about the strength you don't have. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you." So So God comes to Gideon and asks him to do something. Something he has never done. He's hiding in a cave. The thing he's asked him to do carries a fair amount of risk. And Gideon says to him, "You got the wrong guy." And why does he say that? Partly because he has the wrong view of himself, I think. And partly because he is looking at his circumstances, his history, and his resources. But I think mainly it's because he's afraid. When we are afraid, we give excuses to God. And the Lord says to him, "I will be with you. I will be with you." And that's what the Lord has been saying to his people since the dawn of time. And he's still saying it today. And he will continue saying it to his people until the end. When we are afraid, he says, "I will be with you. I will be with you." And he's saying it this morning. "I will be with you." Moses in the burning bush. Again, it's a long story. I'll give you my short version. So an angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a bush. Weird. Moses went over to see it. The Lord says, "He has seen the misery of his people in Egypt." And then he says to Moses, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And what did God say? "I will be with you." God speaks. Moses' fear manifests itself by questioning whether God has got the right person. And God says, "I will be with you." If anyone here is afraid this morning, God is with you. I promise you that. God is with you. Joshua 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river to the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." Genesis 31, Jacob. The Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." You get the idea. The Lord really wants us to know that when we are being sent or called to something new, a different route to take, a different path to take, he will be with us. No matter how big or small that call is, whether it's a child going to their Christian union or youth group for the first time, whether it's somebody going to church for the first time when none of their family goes, whether it's speaking to someone at work about your faith, whether it's starting something you know God is calling you to do, whether it's leading the Israelites out of Egypt, the Lord wants you to know, "I will be with you. I will be with you." And I love how gracious God is with Gideon and Moses too. Gideon says to God, "If it's really you talking to me, give me a sign." So Gideon went off, got some goat and some broth like you do, a little bit of goat, a little bit of broth. He puts it in front of the angel, who touched it with his staff and sets it on fire. Chris liked that, didn't you, Chris? Fire! Is that enough for Gideon? Will he go now? Nope. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. And I love this next bit. Then Gideon said to God, "Please don't be angry with me." You know when someone says that, they're about to do something that might annoy you. Please don't be angry with me. Can I just ask one more thing? Allow me one more test. So the angel of the Lord, the setting the goat on fire, the soggy fleece, not enough. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. And that night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. So you see, God knew Gideon's frailties. He knew his weakness. He knew his fear. And he worked with him to reassure him. And I have known that in my life too, that when I have needed his reassurance and his comfort, he has always been there for me. Not always flashy, setting goat on fire, but usually in a quiet, kind presence or word to me. And he was patient with Moses too. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." Quite humbling. But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Could you please just send someone else?" Do you ever feel like that? Maybe you know there's something the Lord is asking you to do, something you need to change, a new way you need to go. And you say, "Can you not just send someone else?" Maybe you're meant to talk to someone at work or pray for someone. This next verse, tricky. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. I find that hard to read. I don't like the thought of God getting angry with me for not doing what he is asking. But he got angry with Moses. And I can think of things in the past that maybe I've done in my life where I could say, "Yeah, God, I would have got angry at that." But you see, when God's angry with us, he's always right. His anger is always righteous. His anger always remains kind. God is love, so his anger always comes from a place of love. God's anger is redemptive. People's anger is sometimes destructive. God's anger is redemptive. He tries to rectify situations, even when he's angry. And God will never withdraw his love and affection for us, even when he's angry, like people sometimes do. So I'm okay with the thought of God getting angry with me sometimes, because I know he loves me. I had the conversation with Lois, my wife, last night, and we were talking about, does God still get angry with us? It's open to debate. If you look at how Jesus treated people who let him down, his heart was always, always, always to restore them to their former glory, if they were so willing. So whether we like it or not, God felt angry at Moses. And you know, it doesn't actually even say in the Bible whether God expressed that anger towards Moses. All it says was, God was angry. And do you know what God did in his anger towards Moses? He helped him. He helped him. Moses said to God, "Can you please just send somebody else?" God was angry. And then he helps him. And I love that about God. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So God says, "What about your brother Aaron? He can speak well. You tell him what to say, and I'll help both of you." I love God. He is so kind. He so longs to help us. He knows our frailties, our fears, and our weaknesses. And when he calls us out onto a new path, he longs to help us. I think one of the most powerful prayers we can pray is, I'm afraid, God. And see what he says. Maybe he'll help. Maybe he'll remind us that he's with us. I was praying as I prepared this message this morning, and I said to God, I'm scared, God. It's scary standing up in front of people. And I felt him say to me, you always say that, son. And he's right, I do. I've preached a couple of times. I've done a few things. And every time I have to do it, I say, I'm scared, God. And he says, you always say that. Which I thought was quite funny of him. It wasn't the answer I was expecting. I was expecting kind of, don't worry, James, it's okay. I'll give you a cuddle. All that kind of thing. But he didn't say that. He said, you always say that, son. And for me, I felt it was God's way of saying, come on, son, don't indulge the fear. And sometimes when we're called to something, it's good not to indulge our fears and just do it. Jenny said it earlier this morning. What did she say again? I do this every time I preach.
Feel the fear, do it anyway.
Feel the fear. Feel the fear and do it anyway. Courage is not the absence of fear, it's feeling the fear and doing it anyway. You see, if we always do what we've always done, we'll always get what we've always got. Isaiah 46, verse 16 in the Message version says this, but I'll take the hand of those who don't know the way, who can't see where they're going. I'll be a personal guide to them, directing them through unknown country. I'll be right there to show them what roads to take, make sure they don't fall in the ditch. These are the things I'll be doing for them. I'll be sticking with them, never leaving them for a minute. The Lord is with us. Gideon, Moses, Joshua, Jacob, Jonah, and lots of others all eventually decided to trust God and follow him wherever he was calling them. Some of them took a while to trust him. Some of them were quicker, but they all eventually chose faith and trust over fear. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion was filled with sorrow, knowing the road he was being led down. He asked God 3 times if there was another way, but he chose to yield to God. So, why did these people all choose to trust God? Why? I think because, like many of us here, they knew him. They had had an encounter. They had heard his voice. They had seen him. They had known his presence with them. They chose to trust him because they knew he was trustworthy. You don't trust a stranger. Maybe some of us need an encounter with God. Maybe some of us need to hear his voice. Maybe some of us need to see him. Maybe some of us, including myself, need to make room in our lives for these things to happen. Because you only trust somebody that you know. You don't trust a stranger. Why does God want us to trust him? Because the degree to which we trust someone is the degree to which we will move towards them. The degree to which I trust someone is the degree to which I will be close to them. And God wants us close. He may have missions for us, he may have things he wants us to do, but I think first and foremost, God wants us. He wants us close, and we will only be close to him if we trust him, and we can only trust him if we know him. I want Grace to trust me, Grace my daughter, to trust me, So when I go towards her, she doesn't burst into tears. So when I pick her up, she doesn't cry. I want grace to trust me so I can hold her. And this isn't about earning God's love and affection. In the same way, grace can't earn my love and affection. We can't earn God's love and affection. But it is about moving forward with the Father into everything he has planned for us. So, as God invites us to go a different way, to try something new, he also promises to go with us. Whatever happens, he will never leave us or forsake us. I will be with you, says the Lord. And will we trust him? I'm finished. Don't need to clap.